It just a moment ago, so just wasn't sure. Good to see you tonight at Calvary Baptist Church on a nice, dense, foggy night. The kind that you can cut with a knife, as they say. But hopefully you didn't have to cut your way to church. But let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then we'll get into our study this evening. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather this evening in your house to study your word. Please teach us, help us to understand the truths of the Scripture, and to apply them in our lives. Lord, in particular, as we continue the study of 1 Timothy, I pray that this presentation of how to study the Bible will be helpful for our folks, and that you would also just take the truths that we're learning tonight, cause them to bring forth fruit in our lives. We thank you that your Word is alive, and Lord, that it works within us through the power of your Spirit, and so we ask for your blessing this evening. Father, give people safety as they travel home tonight. We know that it is foggy out there, so watch over folks. Keep them safe. We thank you for your watch, care, and protection. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please be seated. Go ahead and open. I guess you could probably guess where we're going tonight in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's right, in case you weren't sure. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're going to dive back into this test drive of our Bible study resources here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, so we're getting back into our study here of how to use various Bible study resources I think we still have a problem with our live stream, brother. I'm getting some messages. Okay, you know. All right. Very good. Okay. We're learning how to use basic, intermediate, and advanced resources in Bible study, and tonight we're talking about the advanced resources. We've made our way up to the advanced topic this evening. And these resources include interlinear Bibles, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, word study books, and computer software. And these type of resources may require some basic working knowledge or navigation ability in the original languages in which the Bible was written, that is Greek and Hebrew primarily. And so these sources do take us deeper into Bible study. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot you can learn from these resources, even if you don't have a working knowledge of Greek or Hebrew. There's still much you can learn, and I'm going to show you how you can glean things from these type of resources. Now, generally, these resources focus on the literal, grammatical, contextual interpretation of Scripture. So remember, we've learned those different principles of Bible study, and these are the resources that are going to take us into the language that is on the page, and how the Word of God is written, how it's structured, the vocabulary, the meanings of the words, all that kind of stuff. That's the strength of these type of resources. Now, I'll just review with you what we're learning here in chapter number 1. We've learned so far that chapter number 1 focuses on a charge. When I say it focuses on a charge, I'm not talking about swiping your credit card at the store. That's a different kind of a charge. I'm talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1 of this book, gave Timothy a responsibility, a charge, a duty that he was given from Paul, and it was to charge others. Not to teach the wrong stuff, but to teach the right stuff. Verse number 3, he says, I besought you when I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, so don't teach any other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So do not pay attention to endless questions and fables and and vain babblings and all that kind of stuff, but rather focus on the godly edifying which is in faith. That is what the people in that church were supposed to do, and also it was a charge for those who were teaching in the church. Make sure that they're teaching the right stuff and not the wrong stuff. And really, this whole chapter is built around a strong contrast between false teachers and false teaching on this hand and true teachers and true teaching on the other hand. And so we're going to be moving now to a new question for our study. We've worked our way through several questions as we're trying to understand this chapter, unpack this chapter. And so here's the question for tonight's study. What contrast can we find between false teachers, as they are described primarily in verses 3 through 7, and true servants of God, such as the Apostle Paul, and he is described primarily verses 12 through 16, but actually even going back to the end of verse 10 all the way through verse 16. What contrast can we find? Now, and before we get into this question, I just want to point out that this is now our fourth week in this chapter. So isn't it amazing how much you can find in just one chapter of God's Word if you will take the time to dig? There is a lot in this chapter. If we'll take the time to study it and to think about it, to look at the words and see what it actually says, and really we're just scratching the surface of chapter 1 so far, okay? There's much, much more that we could glean from this chapter that is to be learned. But this is what we're going to focus on tonight. And so let's go back and let's focus again on the characteristics of false teachers and false teaching. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some," the false teachers, "having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." So there are the characteristics of false teachers. That's what we're going to focus on tonight mainly. But now let's go over to verse 10, and let's just read here again this description of Paul and his testimony. Starting at the end of verse 10, he says, "If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." That's a key phrase there. I'll say more about that next week, but I wanted to start right there because I wanted to get that sound doctrine in there. Verse number 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, over these next 2 weeks, I'm going to be putting these two passages side by side. First of all, we're going to get the characteristics of the false teachers. And then next week, we're going to see the characteristics of true teachers like Paul. And we're going to put them side by side, and you're going to see the contrast that we have here in this passage. And I think it's going to be very insightful for you because there are a lot of applications for us as we consider this matter of being a teacher of the Word of God. So let's get into our resources as we begin this study of contrast. And the first resource I want to talk to you about tonight is an interlinear Bible. An interlinear Bible. I'm just curious, do any of you have an interlinear Bible at home? Anybody have one? Nobody has one. Okay, just thought I would ask. So let me introduce you to interlinear Bible. There we go. It is a copy of one Testament or both in the original language or languages. So if it's a Greek interlinear, it's going to be the New Testament. If it's a Hebrew, it's going to be the Old Testament. Or it could be both. If it's a whole Bible interlinear, then it's going to be both Hebrew and Greek. And it has a very literal English translation written between the lines, the English equivalent being placed directly under each word of the original. Okay, so it's going to be right under the word of the original, and there are strengths for this. Okay, what are the strengths? The strength is that it provides a great deal of insight into the grammar, sentence structure, and vocabulary of the original language or languages. So the key for you to remember about an interlinear Bible is the word interlinear. The English is written between the lines, okay? Between the lines. That's the idea of interlinear. And you know what? If you get into much in-depth Bible study, eventually you're going to find your way into an interlinear Bible. They can be very helpful. Even if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, they can still give you insights in your Bible study. Now, as far as a recommendation of an interlinear Bible goes, I have a recommendation for you. In fact, I brought mine with me tonight. In fact, I have several resources down here tonight, and I would encourage you to come and take a look at them afterwards if you would like. But this is my interlinear here, my print version. I have several on my Logos, but this is J.P. Green's Interlinear Greek English New Testament 3rd Edition. And this is what I would recommend to you. J.P. Green is the guy that you want to look for if you're going to get an interlinear Bible. The reason I recommend it is because it's based on the received text, and I think the 3rd edition is the best. You could get a 4th edition, but the 4th edition has a different layout. I have seen a 4th edition with a similar layout to the 3rd edition in a hardcover, and it costs about $50, so that would be an option too. But this particular interlinear, the 3rd edition, is out of print, so if you're going to get a copy of that, you would have to get one secondhand, which you can find. I looked them up today, actually, and they are still available. But that's the one. It's not going to cost you $50, more like $15 or $20 if you get it used, okay? But let me show you a page from the Interlinear Bible. Now, you might say to yourself, wow, that looks like Greek to me. And it is, okay? So let me show you the features of this interlinear Bible. So first of all, you have this center section. This is the actual interlinear part of the Bible. And so what you have here is you have, let's see if my laser pointer going to work tonight? It does not seem. Hello. Ah, there it is. Okay. So here's what I was talking about. Here's the Greek, and underneath it you have the English, interlinear, okay? So that's the center, that's the interlinear part. Now over here, on the left, you have a literal translation, okay? So this is Green's literal translation. It is based heavily on his work here in the interlinear. Now this has been smoothed out to read just a little bit better than it does over here, but this is his very literal translation. And then over here, conveniently on this right-hand column, you have the King James Version to compare it with. Okay, so you have all three of those. And so I like that three-column format, and that's one of the reasons why I recommend the third edition of Green's to you, because I think you'll find that three-column format to be very helpful. Now, let's go over here. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus in on the verses that we're really kind of looking at here. So on the one hand, over here I have verses 6 through 7. And how do you know it's for? Okay, so right here is a 6. So that tells you it's the verse markers are right in the middle of the text. So there's verse 6 where it begins. And then here's verse 7, little verse indicator. And it takes us all the way down here to this little 8. So there's verses 6 through 8. This is the part about the false teachers that we're really focusing on tonight. And then over here, on this other side, you find the passage about Paul. Okay, so starting at verse 12, it's the beginning of a new paragraph, you can see that. And it goes, here's verse 13, and we work our way, here's verse 14, here's verse 15, and takes us down to verse number 16. So this is kind of where we're going to be focusing later, not so much this evening, because I've got plenty to show you tonight about the false teachers, so that's probably about as far as we'll get. All right, so there you have the two sections here. Now, what I've done is I've blown this up so you can see it better, okay? And so, again, here's the part we're looking at here, verses 5 through 7, and I want to just kind of show you what it has. So now, if you look at, here's verse 5, and here in the middle, this middle row is the Greek, okay? You don't have to know how to read that. That's all right if you don't know how to read that. But now, below it is the English, and then you will see a third row above. What do you suppose those little numbers are? Anybody have an idea what those little numbers are? Strong's numbers. Okay, I heard some people say that. Strong, yeah, so that's where you can look up each word in a Strong's or into any resource that is keyed to the Strong's numbers. So they have that in there. That's very helpful. So it's a three-row approach there. Numbers on top, English below, Greek in the middle. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read you verses 5 through 7 in the very super literal English interlinear. Now, you're going to notice as I read through this that the words are not in the order that we would usually have them in English. That's because in Greek, they use different word order than we do. But I think you can still understand it. So it says, the, but, end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a conscience good and faith unpretended, which some, missing the mark, turned aside to empty talking, wishing to be teachers of law, not understanding either what they say or about what things they strongly affirm. Okay, now, I want to show you a couple of things in there before I go on. I want you to see, obviously, as I read that, it sounded a lot like the King James Version, but there were some differences. Okay, and I want to point out a couple of them. First of all, this is just a little extra right up here. So you see this word right here? Even though you might not know Greek, what do you suppose that word is? Kind of looks like agape, doesn't it? It's in Greek, but that's the Greek word agape. Now, in the King James, it's translated charity, which is often how the King James translates agape, but it is the word, basically the word for love, okay? So, notice here, love out of. The Greek preposition ek means out of. So, what follows are three good soils, okay, out of which love grows, okay? So love is like the fruit, and where does it come from? It comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and unpretended faith. And so those are like three aspects of the soil from which genuine agape love can grow. This is talking about growth in a person's life in Jesus Christ, that the love of God is beginning to grow in that person's life and to be manifested, not just in their heart, not just something that they talk about, but how they live. Okay? So that's one thing I wanted to point out. But then also, I want you to look at this word right here. This Greek word right here, and that's a great big long word, but that is the word that is translated in the King James, affirm, right here. But notice how Green translates it, they strongly affirm. Strongly affirm, okay. Now there's a little bit of color there that we didn't see before. Okay, so this adds strongly. So we're going to take a closer look at that word in some of our resources. So we're going to dig into that now. And so the next resource that we're going to talk about is a Greek or Hebrew lexicon. A Greek or Hebrew lexicon, and I have a few of those down here, down front tonight. And it is a dictionary of Greek or Hebrew words along with their definitions. It's basically a dictionary of words that are used in the Bible, Greek words that are found in the Bible, or Hebrew words that are found in the Hebrew Old Testament, part of our Bible. And alongside each word, there will be a definition. What are the strengths of a lexicon? Well, first of all, it'll give you basic meaning of Bible words in different contexts and passages. So it'll tell you what a word means. It's also helpful for doing word studies. What is a word study? That's where you delve into a word a little bit more and you look at all the various meanings of that word, how it's used in different places in the Bible, and you just try to learn everything you can about a particular word. For example, the word agape. You know, you could do a very lengthy word study of agape because it is used all throughout the Bible, New Testament, and there's a lot to say about that particular word. So a lexicon would help you with that. Also giving you insights into the specific vocabulary of a passage, and that's what we're using it for right now. Let me give you some examples of lexicons. These are some common ones you might come across that would be good for you to have, if any of these, if you wanted to have one. Thayer's Greek Lexicon is probably one of the oldest and most common. The Brown Driver Briggs is standard Hebrew lexicon. A Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. There is a shortened acronym for this particular resource. It's called the BDAG, okay? Why is it called the BDAG? Because it is a resource, and those are the four authors of the resource, okay? So this is actually my condensed BDAG. I have one of those, and that is one of the most important Greek lexicons that there is. Not only does it tell you about what a word means in the New Testament, but it also tells you about how it was used in other literature of the time. So that's helpful to know. And then Moulton's Analytical Greek Lexicon, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, abridged. That's a one volume. It's done by a guy by the name of Kittle, and sometimes it's called Little Kittle because there is also an unabridged version, which is multiple volumes, and that's Big Kittle. But these are all good resources for Greek. Now here I have a page. This is from my shorter version of the BDAG, okay? And so here I have drawn a circle around our word from 1 Timothy 1:7 to strongly affirm. Let's look at how it defines it. Here we go. It defines it as to speak confidently or to insist. Okay, that's helpful. To speak confidently or to insist. That gives us a little more insight into the meaning of the word. Here it is in another one of my lexicons. This is the Moulton lexicon, and I've drawn a circle around it up here. I know this is really hard to read because of the size of the print, but it says that this same word means to assert strongly or asseverate. To assert strongly or asseverate. Okay, so what have we learned about this word having checked it out in these lexicons, in these resources? We have learned that the word affirm does not just mean to affirm something, to say that something is true, but it means to very strongly affirm something. It means to insist on it being true or right. So what does this tell us about the false teachers? This tells us that these false teachers do not just have a lot to say, but they say it with a great deal of confidence. They are very dogmatic in the assertions that they make. All right, so that's good to know. Now let's go to our next resource. What is our next resource? The next one is a word study book. A word study book is a resource containing more detailed information about the usage of biblical words, both inside and outside Scripture. So a word study book is like a longer lexicon. It's a step above the kinds of lexicons that I was just showing you. Those just give you a short definition, maybe a couple of references. A word study book is going to go a lot deeper. It's going to include discussion of various meanings in different passages. So there are some lexicons that you could merge into this category, such as the Word Study Dictionary, which I've referred to before. But what are the strengths of a word study book? Obviously, it's good for word studies. Colorful insight, synonyms and antonyms, extended definitions of Bible words in different contexts and passages, and it's helpful for the precise, literal interpretation of Scripture. So if you're going to rightly divide the word, if you're going to learn how to really cut it down the line, then this kind of a resource is going to help you, because it's going to help you figure out the precise meaning of a word in the passage that you're looking at. Here are some examples of a word study book. First of all is Vine's Expository Dictionary. How many of you heard of Vine's before? Okay. So Vine's is a great resource. I brought my Vine's with me tonight. It's down there somewhere. Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. That's another great resource. I have one of those in our church library in the reference section. It's not for people to take home, but it's up there if you want to use it for study. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. These are just some examples of a word study book. Now, those first three that I just listed, Vine's, Mounce's, Expository Dictionary, those three are arranged by the English word. So you don't have to know Greek to use those dictionaries. They're arranged by the English word. So you'd look up the English word, and then it's going to show you all the different Greek words that are used for that English word in the New Testament. Now, the disadvantage of those kinds of resources is it may be a little bit harder to find the specific use of the word in the passage that you're looking at. And those resources also tend to major on the most important words, and they leave out some of the lesser used words. Okay, but if it's a major word in the Bible, then it's going to have a lot of good information. The last one there, those last two, the Complete Word Study, the Theological Word Book, those are arranged by the Greek and Hebrew words like a lexicon. So they're arranged by Greek and Hebrew, but the first three are arranged by English. So there are basically two kinds of word study books. There are some that are arranged alphabetically, okay? And then there are also some that are arranged verse by verse. And these can be very helpful because you can put one of these alongside your Bible, alongside your other resources, and you can look at what it says, and you can glean a lot of information from that book just by going verse by verse. One of them that I would recommend, it's hard to get, but I think it's an excellent resource, the New Linguistic and Exegetical Key to the Greek New Testament. Robertson's Word Pictures in the Greek New Testament, that is a common standard reference that a lot of people use. Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament, I brought a Vincent down here tonight. And then Wiest's Word Studies are also, these are all really good resources, but they are arranged verse by verse. So you would just follow the passage in that resource. Okay, so with that, let's take a look at verse number 6. And I want us to look at another characteristic of the false teachers. So first of all, we have learned that not only do they affirm things, but they strongly, dogmatically say whatever it is that they say. Now, let's take a look at another characteristic, verse number 6. It says, they have swerved and turned aside to vain jangling. So what can we learn about those words? Well, first of all, I have here a page in Vine's, and I have drawn a little box here around his entry for the word swerve. Okay, so what does Vine's say about swerve? It is a, you don't have to read the Greek word, that's no big deal. Astokeo, but it means to miss the mark, literally. And it is translated, having swerved in 1 Timothy 1:6, Moulton and Milligan illustrate the use of the verb from the papyri. This is other fragments of literature and other writings that were found at the time that the New Testament was written. Okay, so how the word was being used in the larger culture. That's what the papyri will tell you. Okay. So here's an example of how the word was used in the papyri, that is, of a man in extravagant terms bewailing the loss of a pet fighting cock. I am distraught, for my cock has failed me. And the word failed me is the word, it has missed the mark. Astokeo, it has swerved, it has failed me. Okay, so that's how Vine's defines the word, to miss the mark. Now, here's a page from the Linguistic Key. And I know that there's a lot of print on that page, but I'm going to draw a box around the part I want you to look at over here. I love this resource. In fact, when I was in college, this book was considered like a cheat sheet. You know, you weren't supposed to use it in your Greek classes because it just gave you way too much information. But it was a great book to have. Anyway, right here, the little diamonds separate verses, okay? So here's a diamond, here's verse 6. And here is our word, astokeo, and the same, this is the form used here. And notice how he defines it: to miss the mark, to swerve, to fail, to aim at. The word suggests taking no pains to aim at the right path. Josephus wrote that the Essenes seldom err in their predictions. Miss the mark in their predictions, same word. For other uses of the word, you can see these other resources. And the aorist indicates antecedent action to the main verb, nominal use of the participle to emphasize a particular trait. Okay, so again, it's telling you that that word means to miss the mark, to swerve, or to fail to aim at something. Now, what is it that they have missed the mark from? Because I think we need to make sure we remember that. Okay, so look back at your Bible and look at the beginning of verse 6. From which? Okay, so the from which, there is a pronoun and the antecedent is in the previous verse. So what is it that they missed the mark? What is it that they did not aim at or that they turned aside from? Well, it's the virtues in verse number 5. Charity or love that grows out of the soil of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Okay, so they turned aside because they abandoned those virtues. They're not interested in a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith. They have missed the mark at those. They have failed to aim at those. They have turned aside from those and abandoned them so that they could turn to something else instead. What is it that they turned to? Instead of these wonderful virtues that come from the grace of God operating in a person's life, they have turned instead to vain jangling. Well, that sounds like a poor substitution to me. Doesn't it to you? I mean, verse 5 there, that's where you want to live your life. You want to live in that life of love that grows out of the work of God within. These wonderful things that are produced in a person's life when they are under the ministry of the Word of God. When they're being watered and fertilized and getting the sunshine of God's Word so that they can grow love out of this kind of soil. But they've turned aside from those things. So let's look at the next word in the verse. Okay, so now we understand what swerved means. It means to miss the mark. Now let's look at that next word, to turn aside. Okay, so let's see what he says about to turn aside. This is another word. Here's the word right here. It's from ektrepo, and it means to turn or twist aside, to turn away. The word was used as a medical technical term to be dislocated. All right, so what that says is that they when the New Testament was written, if you could have found just secular writings and literature at that time, you would have found this word being used to refer to dislocated joints in a person's body. Same word, ektrepo. Now, that's some example of good word color. Okay, so one of the things that you can learn from doing this kind of study is you get a little word color. You know, you start to see a little clearer what the color of a word is. Okay, so to turn aside, to vain jangling, that does not mean that they have just gradually or lightly gone a little bit off of the right path. No. That word refers to a violent dislocation, like getting your shoulder dislocated out of joint. They have dislocated themselves from the truth. That's not good. And what is this vain jangling? Well, look at what he has about vain jangling. So here's the word, metiologia, vain or useless talk, idle chatter, empty argument. Vain or useless talk, idle chatter, empty argument. The vain jangling is just empty blabber. Just a bunch of hot air. Words that cannot benefit anybody. Words that cannot grow up anybody in Christ. Words that cannot produce the beautiful virtues of verse number 5. They will not produce charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith. They cannot grow those things. Why? Because their words are just a lot of hot air. Like somebody ringing a bell, and it has no meaning. It just goes on and on and on, and it drives you crazy. Makes me think about the beeper on our microwave oven. I hate the beeper on our microwave oven because it beeps loud and long and frequently. And if you don't go running over there and get your food out, man, it does it all over again just a few seconds later. And just, I can't stand it. It's a bunch of vain jangling. Shut that thing up. And that's what these false teachers, that's how the Bible describes these false teachers. Okay, so we're learning some more things now. We're gonna go back here to vines. I got you back in vines now. And we're going to move on to another characteristic of the false teachers. Look at verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. What does that mean, desiring to be teachers of the law? Well, I've drawn a box here in vines around the word that is used in this passage for desire. Now, I want to point out to you that this whole page is about the word desire. In fact, it starts on the previous page. So all of these are different Greek words that are used for our English word desire. So there's a lot there, okay? So here you have your nouns up here, and then here's where the verbs start. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then number 6, this is the one that is used in 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. Now, how would you know that? Well, you would know that a couple ways. If you're using your interlinear Bible, you can actually see the word there in the text, and so that could help you. Even if you don't know how to read the Greek, you could kind of match up the two, you know, what they look like, okay? But also, because there is a reference here to that, I believe there is a reference here somewhere. Let's see. No, there is not a reference in here. Right here, 1 Timothy 5:11. Yeah. Yeah, there isn't. But anyway, just take my word for it. This is the word, okay? All right. And so what does it mean? It means to will, to wish, implying volition and purpose. Frequently a determination. It is most usually rendered to will. All right. Now that tells us something. Then when it says they desire to be teachers of the law, the word fellow, that word does not mean that they would just kind of like to be teachers. You know, I kind of wish maybe someday, you know, that I could be a teacher. No, they have a will. They have a purpose. They have a determination that they are going to teach people, that they are going to be the ones who are up front, and they're going to do the teaching, and everybody else is going to be doing the listening. It's not a hankering. It is a set purpose of determination on their part that they're going to do this. So they are purposed to be teachers, and they put themselves forward in that way. They're looking for opportunities to somehow maneuver themselves into a place of leadership and instruction in the local church. And this is one reason why false teachers can be very dangerous, because they are aggressive. They're not just waiting around for somebody else to ask them to do their false teaching, but they are seeking to climb into that place for themselves. Now, I'm going to take you over here to Mounce's word study book. And I've drawn a box around the same word, fellow. Now again, here's the entry for desire down here. And so here's Old Testament words for desire. Look at all this good information. And now we get into, here's New Testament right here. And all these are New Testament words. And here we go, fellow. means to will, want, desire, sometimes with human beings as the subject, sometimes with God as a subject. The word fellow means to will. It is not just a wish, but it is a purpose. I want to take you over here to Vincent's word studies now. And you'll see that Vincent's here is not ranged alphabetically. He's going verse by verse. And so we're in chapter 1. Here's verse 5, for example. Here's verse 6. And here is verse 7. And now, notice what he says here. Teachers of the law. It occurs in Luke 5:17 and Acts 5:34. It is apparently talking about the Mosaic law. These teachers may have been arbitrary interpreters of that law, but in what way cannot be shown. Now look down here. What they say, whereof they affirm. The latter expression is an advance on the former, as appears not only from the verbs themselves, but from the different pronominal expressions. They know not what they say, nor what kind of things they are, of which they speak so confidently. I like this last statement. The false teachers announce their errors with assurance. That's good, okay? So, he's saying again, they desire to be teachers of the law, but Paul says they don't understand either what they're talking about or what they assert so strongly. So not only do they not know what they're talking about, they talk about them very confidently. They are extremely dogmatic, which of course is a symptom of pride. It is a symptom of pride. Going back to our linguistic key here, and get back to, come on guys, here we go. Going on here, up on the next page in the linguistic key, verse 7, here is the word for understanding right here. To understand, to comprehend. Present with the negative stresses their continuing inability to understand. The participle has a slight antithetical, or perhaps even concessive force. Don't worry about what that means. But their continuing inability to understand. You know, that's something we ought to make note of as well. So when he says in verse 7, understanding, the idea is they are never coming to an understanding. They cannot be understanding. They can never learn. You know, that reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is a characteristic of false teachers. They're always learning stuff, but they can't understand what it is that they have learned, and therefore they're in no position to teach anybody else. Okay, so putting it all together, what have we learned tonight about the false teachers? Here's some characteristics. Number one, they've missed the mark on love, purity, conscience, and faith. Well, that's a problem. They've turned aside from those things. They're not interested. Could care less. Number two, their teaching is dislocated and doubtful. Where am I getting the doubtful from? Back to verse 4. Their teaching ministers questions. That word questions in verse 4 is a word for doubts or disputings, unhelpful philosophical inquiry with no real solution. Okay, so their teaching has been dislocated from the truth, and rather holds up doubtful issues for people without any real answers. Number three, their words are just empty talk, just a hollow shell without any substance. Their words have no power to change a person's life. Okay? Characteristic number four, they are determined to make themselves teachers. They are self-willed. They're saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to climb to the top of the pile. I'm going to tell everybody else what they ought to know because I know it all. And then number five, they're never able to learn truth. Why are they never able to learn truth? Because they don't have the indwelling teacher. You remember the very first lesson I taught you in this series on how to study the Bible? The very first lesson I gave you in this series on how to study the Bible was a lesson about the fact that you have to have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. The reason that these people cannot understand the Bible, no matter how much they study, no matter how much they learn, is because they do not have the Holy Spirit. False teachers are not saved people. Finally, they are proud and self-confident. They're proud and self-confident. Their pride is seen in that word, strongly affirm. They think they know it all when they don't really know anything that they should know. And we also see their pride in their will, their purpose to be teachers, and that they're insisting on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge, that we all have knowledge." Look at the next phrase. Well, you can't look at it. Okay, listen to the next phrase. "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." If there's somebody out there going around saying, "Hey, you know, listen to everything I know because I know it, you know, I've got all the knowledge." You know, that person has something. They may think they know things, but Paul says they don't know anything yet like they need to know it. What's missing? The love. The humility. Knowledge puffeth up. The more you know, the prouder you're going to get. You're going to just keep swelling up and swelling up like a blowfish, you know? Charity, love, however, is not self-centered. It's not self-aggrandizing. It's not self-focused, but rather it cares more about the good of other people than how much I know. And these false teachers have no understanding of that. They don't have love. They don't care about love, but they sure think they know a lot. Okay, so those are the characteristics of the false teachers, and I'm out of time for tonight. Next week, we're going to go into the characteristics of true teachers like Paul. And next week, I'm going to be using some computer software to help us study out those characteristics. And then we'll put them side by side with these characteristics of false teachers. All right, let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets. And